I hear the Lord saying to us, what's the hurry? So many don't know how to wait for me because they don't trust. They don't trust what I can give them without their labor. So many don't wait because they don't want to pay the price of knowing me so well, trusting me so much, to know what I have already given them and already prepared for them. I hear the Lord saying to us today, don't be anxious. Enjoy the time of waiting, because you are getting to know the Father in ways that most Christians never experience. What's the hurry? That's what I hear. What's the hurry? Be patient. As you wait, you're making yourself, your flesh, submit to my plans. You're making your flesh submit to my love. You're making your fear submit to my trust. What's the hurry? Thank you, Father. Father, we're in no hurry today. We yield our life to you. Our steps, every step, we want only in our life what you have for us. That's what we want. We thank you that you love us so much and you believe in us. That as we follow you, your words that you've given to us will come to pass. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Hallelujah. You can be seated. Glory to God. Well, we're going to continue to talk about standing on the Word of God. And I've been teaching the last few weeks on standing. In the future, we'll go into the difference between speaking the Word of God, confessing the Word of God, and praying. Because they all have different purposes. And I know as we go into this, I'm trying on purpose to be very simple and not come up with some special new revelation to wow you with. And, you know, Nathan said today, sometimes, you know, the basics, we forget them. And really, it's like any foundation. You and I have to have a foundation we build our life on, like when you build a house. You know, if you build a house with a crooked foundation, you can hurry up and start building, and you'll regret it later on because you have to tear it down to rebuild that foundation again. And if we don't get our foundation right, then whatever we build on, it's never going to be right. It's never going to be full. It'll never be complete. And so if it takes you a long time to get your foundation straight. Here's an example. We had a man I know of in Brazil. He's a very wealthy man. He's about 80-some years old. And he was born in Italy, but he lives in Brazil now. And this wealthy man built a house in this very nice neighborhood in Brazil. And all these, like, this neighborhood had walls around the neighborhood, about 10 foot tall. And it has bodyguard or guards that you can't get in without being checked in first. And they have guards that drive around and inspect the neighborhood so no one robs you. And so in this very nice, well-protected neighborhood, in a nice city in Brazil, this 80-some-year-old man built a house. And he built it, and it's made of concrete. You walk into this house, and the front door is like a vault. It's got a little window that you look out of. It's like a submarine window. And you open the door, and it has five metal pegs that lock it. And when you unlock it, you got to turn like a vault. and you walk in, and the whole entire house is built with like 3-foot concrete, thick concrete. And you can tell he couldn't hold on to a woman very long, because he even put the bench in the living room was concrete. The beds were concrete. And I thought, my God, my wife changes things every 3 weeks, changes around the house. How on earth can a woman survive in here? Like, I built you a house, baby. You can't change anything. I thought, not going to work, buddy. Well, what happened was, when he was in his youth during World War II, the government came and took all of his family's possessions and kicked them out of their home. It was that type of environment. So he grew up, and you knew inside of him was this fear that they're going to come get my stuff. So he built a house where, if you're going to come get my stuff, you're going to have to bring more than a bulldozer. You're going to have to bring dynamite. And you know, you and I can grow through things in our life when we're young. And when you're born, we're not born equal. You didn't choose what family you're born into. You didn't choose what body you're born into. You didn't choose what struggles you're born into. That's just part of the Adamic life. Amen. But you still have to walk through whatever you're left with. And this man, because he did not build on the right foundation and change what he was stuck with, spent the rest of his life, 80-some years, afraid that someone will come take his stuff. And there's fears in us and problems in us that we have an opportunity to overcome. But you'll never know that if you don't learn what the Word says about you. And so there's scripture verses. This is why we're talking about standing on the Word of God during this season. There's scripture that says stuff about you that you can believe to come to pass that are not your, it's not your job to make it come to pass. And what I mean by that is, there are things in your life that you have to prove to God that you can handle. There's things such as holiness. There's things such as being a good steward, being obedient servant. Many things in your life that God's going to ask you to overcome to walk in all the promises He has for you, all the blessings He has for you, is the way I put in that. But there's things that Jesus completely paid for on the cross, that there's nothing you need to do to add to get it except one thing, and that is to believe that it's true. And one of these things that we can believe is this: if Jesus paid the price for it, and I can find it in Scripture, in His Word, that means I can believe that it can come to pass for me. No one is disqualified. Because when you start reading the Word and it says, hey, you can be holy, you can say, oh, you don't know me. It can say, you can be healed, and you can say, well, maybe the other guy, but you know, you don't know what's going on in my life. All the past and all the fear and all the mistakes and all the things. And it says, God will provide for you. And you say, well, maybe for the other guy, but not for me. The promises of God are for every person. And even though your fight to get to a certain place may be more difficult than someone else, it doesn't mean that you're disqualified. Some people have a natural ability, I'll say, to believe for one area, but not for another area. My mom, she's amazing. You know, she can get wounded and a bad doctor's report, and she's fearless. She's like, well, you know, bless God, He's going to heal me. And if I tried to question my mom on, give me some scripture, teach me what you know, she didn't go to Bible college. She hasn't really dove into the things of God in a sense of being a teacher of the things of God. But she just believes that God's going to heal her. She's been through all kinds of things and just walks right through it. And someone in the area of finances may be fearless in that area. What you'll find is that a person who's strong in one area of believing may be weak in another area of believing. The best way I can describe it is, someone comes to me and says, I've been trying to believe God for this and believe God for that. Is, look, this is probably your mountain. Every one of us has a different mountain. And it may seem like it's taken longer for you to believe for something specific that someone else just gets just like that. Well, that's why you don't compare yourself to the other person, because they're not walking in your shoes. They don't have your history. They weren't born to your parents. They weren't born to your genes. They weren't born to your upbringing. They have a different mountain. So don't compare mountains, because you may lose. And the point is, we're not in competition with anyone. Amen. The message of prayer and fasting and the message we believe here at the prayer center isn't something everyone's going to walk into. Well, we don't compete with them. We're not here to. The only time you'll get us fighting is if you try to discredit us, or not even discredit us, but try to discredit the message to the babies, to the lambs, and try to spoil them. Then you might get a pastor come up and fight you a little bit. A shepherd come up and bite at you. But we're not here to compete with anyone. Amen? And so we're talking about the Word of God and standing on the Word of God. I have some scripture verses for you I'll get into in a few minutes. Last week I had some other scripture verses for different areas. And these are promises of the Word of God that don't require you to add anything to them. Just one thing, that you believe that God's Word is true, and you believe that He says you can have it. If you do those two things, you can have every promise. Now, the way I'm trying to describe it, and it may be semantics, and that means, you know, the words may be the same thing, but just said differently. So I'm just trying to lay it out the way I understand it. Okay, there's promises of God. Say promises. Promises. And then there is the blessings of God. Say blessings. The promises are in the Scripture, and in the blessings are in the Scripture. The promises of God are everything you can have by only adding belief to it. Okay, that is healing for your body, salvation for your family, that is provision for your finances, emotionally overcoming oppression, depression, and being free from sin. All these things were completed on the cross and given to you with your new nature. The only thing left for you to do is add that you believe that those things are true. So in my circumstance, my situation, I am believing for a miracle in my body. Okay? And that means every morning I get up, if you're listening by audio, I am still recovering from a stroke that I had a year ago. And my arm and my left side of my body argue with me and argue with the Word of God. And so every morning I get up expecting to be perfectly normal. Every morning. I don't even think of myself as not working, my body not working, until I see a reflection in the window of me trying to walk. And I think, oh, don't look at yourself. Just keep on walking, you know. And that's a message in itself. Don't look at yourself in your current situation. Look at the Word of God. Put yourself in the future. If you get discouraged, if you're feeling depressed about your situation, look at the Word and say, hey, in the future, it's not going to be like this. And one of the words that my family and my those close to me beat into me is the word yet. So if I get frustrated one day and just say, oh, I can't believe I can't do this, they say, yet. And that can do with your calling. That can do with your future. Just say the word yet. That's a good prophetic word, we'll say. Yet. I can't do that yet. I have many friends who go through battles. One friend, their son, close friend, was born with diabetes. And their pancreas is not producing insulin. And so they have to give that baby shots every day. And I'm not sure what all they have to do. And listen, thank God for the medical field. And if you want to get too spiritual, you can, you know, accuse people going through things. But yet, if you go to the dentist, if you're taking an aspirin, you're also inviting the medical field. So don't be too judgmental of people going through things. If I had to take things, and some things I have to take for my blood pressure right now, I'm working with my doctor to slowly get off of everything, because in the hospital, it's the first time I've seen a doctor in years. they just started throwing me pills. And I just took them, and I shouldn't. So now I'm working to slowly get off of everything, you know. And if you think natural things, such as, you know, I don't take medicine, but I take natural herbs, you know, that's fine. I'm all for anything. But don't think natural herbs are more spiritual than a doctor's medicine. I mean, it's all good. You know, are you still walking? Are you still alive? Amen. Thank God for everything. Thank God, you know, for glasses. Thank God for dentists. Thank God for every part of the medical field that helps you to keep moving forward. And my point is, if you have to go into the medical stuff to keep walking forward while you're working on your believing, don't judge yourself. Just keep working on your believing. And eventually the word, your heart will come to the word to believe it as being true. And you won't need that medical stuff, you know. Don't stop believing. So we're talking today. Last week we talked about believing for things, promises. Today I'm adding one extra one, and we're calling it your future. Okay? The part of believing, the part of standing on the Word of God is to change things. Standing is not to stay the same. The point of prayer, the point of standing, the point of confession, the point of speaking the Word of God, the point of believing is that we don't accept our current situation as where we have to stay. And I can hold on to the Word of God and quit looking at myself as the reason, because here's the rub. You and I have to get something we don't have, that we're not walking in the moment, by not earning it. How do you get something without earning it? How is it possible for us as Christians to walk in something without taking credit? And this is where I want to really say right now, I'll stop here and preach a little mini sermon on being invisible to the things of God, invisible to other people, in your testimony, in the work that you do, being a non-profit, an unprofitable servant, that you can share a testimony, you can share your story without being the person they look at, but they look at your story, they look at your message, they look at your ministry, your calling, and they don't see you, but they see Jesus. See, this is what we want to get to where, look what God did through me, but it wasn't because of me. Everything that happened in my miracle wasn't because I believed and it came to pass. It was because He gave me everything I needed, and I submitted to everything He gave me. And as believers, we want to get to that place where we are not pursuing self-worth through what God does through us. Amen? Amen? All right, so today we're going to talk about standing on God's promises for your future. And this is where we have to understand that God, not only do we partner with God, but He also partners with you. And what an incredible thing that God is willing to partner with you right now, where you're at, and is willing to walk with you if you will walk with Him all the way to the finish of your calling. And you can look at your life and say, I am way too messed up to walk in my calling. I'm way too dysfunctional. I haven't prayed as much as Dave's prayed. I haven't read the Word as much as Gary's read the Word. I haven't fasted as much as the skinny guy in here fasts. I haven't done any of those things. I am not equipped. Well, say the word rubbish. You're ready. You're ready right now where you're at to take God's hands, His hand, and let Him walk with you step by step by step. And we know He's patient. He's merciful and forgiving. And He's pushy. Because He wants one thing in your life. His will, not yours. But He will partner with you if you let Him. And when He partners with you, you partner with Him. It's an amazing statement. not only do you partner with him, but he agrees to partner with you. And say, why would he partner with me? That other guy's way better. And this is where we have to be careful. Not all trying to be the same person. Not all trying to be the same person. See, as a believer, we know the end of our believing is that if I pray for the sick, they will recover. We know the end, the finished work is, as a personal believer in Christ, that no sickness can attack me, that I can live above every weapon formed against me in my family. You know, and I used to have issues, and when people would say, well, sickness would try to come into my house, but I just tell it to leave in Jesus' name. I mean, I love all those statements, but there's not the way we want to say is, hey, there's a place in God that all of us can get to if we don't stop. And that is when any attack of the enemy comes, we are above it. We know who we are, and we walk in who we are. And not to bring a condemnation to say, hey, guess what? I have no sickness in my house, you know, ever, you know. And it's like, wow, that's amazing. No cold, no flu, no sneezing. You know, because as a preacher, I'd get up to go preach sometimes and my throat would be raspy. And I'd be like, oh man, I failed. How do I preach with a raspy voice? You know, I don't even have faith to get rid of my cold. And now I'm up here preaching like this. That's because we never stop, amen? We don't give up. So he is willing to partner. Again, we're talking about standing on God's promises for your future. Okay? And he is willing to partner, to come and partner with you. You know what that means? He's willing to put a yoke around you and a yoke around him. A yoke around your neck and say, let's walk this together. What I'm asking you to do and what I'm asking you to become, I'm not leaving it up to you alone to do it. He's willing to come and walk with you to the end of your calling, if you'll let him. And there's times you're going to want to, your flesh is going to want to go one way, and he wants to go the other way. See, the problem with when you partner with him is you don't get your way. You don't get your way today, tomorrow, the next day. You don't ever get your way. You might as well settle it. See, most Christians never come to this part of faith. Because in American Christianity, it's preached, if you're good, you get blessed. If you're bad, you get cursed. They go back to the Old Testament. Blessings and cursings. You want to be rich like Abraham? Do the good and you can have abundance. You want to be impoverished and broken? Then do bad because you're cursed. And we preach that and we take away one thing. God should be in control of your life. Which means when you partner with him, you're willing to accept his steps for you, not your steps or the desires of your flesh, because the desires of your flesh are always to go around hardships. Am I preaching okay?
Yes.
All right. So this again, we're talking about standing on God's promises for your future. And what happens is when we try to be like one person, in the last, well, it's not so bad now, but in the last generation, we have put two callings on a pedestal, okay? And that is the preacher and the entrepreneur. Those are two specific callings we placed up as a pedestal. And if you talk to anybody, most people want to be either a preacher or an entrepreneur. Okay, in other words, my calling is to go around and lay hands on all the sick people so they'll recover. Well, as a believer, we have that right. But in your calling, it may not be what your calling is. Your calling may not be to lay hands on all the sick. Your calling may be to write. You know that writing goes around and is more effective still today. I don't care how much internet and iPad stuff we use, writing itself, the actual book, is still the best way to get a message out. And I remember being with a man of God who wrote a book on how to live and not die. And everywhere we went, people would come and say, I read that book and it changed my life. I had cancer and I got over it. And people he never met, people that from different countries he's never been to. And just like our book here, The Walk of the Spirit, Walk of Power, has traveled around the world, cities and countries, and people that never met Pastor Dave and never heard him preach have read a message that somebody printed and has traveled around the world. And so it's like any young man who won't, how do I say this? If you try to tell God what your calling is and how you're going to get there, you will always fight partnering with him. If you try to push a calling in your life that's not your calling, you will always have a warfare, a battle. And they take the old ox, and they take the young ox, and the old ox knows where it's going. It knows it's been trained how to walk down the line and plow. It goes back and forth and back and forth because it's done it so many times. And this is part of the reason some young people need to get some around some old guys and old ladies or older than you because they can help you to learn some of these things. But I had this one lady, she worked at our ministry and she was complaining because I put a young guy with her. She said, I can't stand him. He never listens to me. He never does what I say. And then I gave this example. I said, you know, the way you help train the young people is you yoke them up. I said, you know, the old ox would go back and forth and back because it knew what to do. And the young ox would be yoked to it. So the old ox would start walking and the young ox would run off. Let's go play. Yay, let's go do this. Yay. And run off back and forth and pull the old ox all the way across the field. And then when the young ox got a little tired, the old ox would pull it back over to the line, say, this is where we're going. And then after a few minutes, the young ox would run and play and pull the old ox with it. And I told this woman, I said, the old ox will pull it back. And I said, eventually the young ox gives up and says, okay, I give up. And she said, wait a minute, did you just call me an old ox? I said, well, I didn't mean to, but I think I did. You know? And so when you yoke yourself to God out of the Spirit and say, okay, I want your life for me, God. I want your future for me. I want your will for me. You're actually taking your flesh and yoking. This is why your flesh will let you do all kinds of things, but it won't let you obey because it is actually yoking it to God's will, which means your flesh... You're telling your flesh, you don't get to tell me where to go, and you don't get to tell me where we're going and how to get there. One being has the right to tell me where to go, what to do, and that's God. See? And so when we yoke ourselves and partner with God, this is where you're going to start a war with your flesh immediately. Because your flesh will give you 1,000 ways to fulfill your calling without having to die. And that is the American church today. For those who are hungry, the American church has taken hunger and saddled and yoked people's hunger up and said, you want to be hungry? You hungry to serve God? Let me show you how. And so just like a young man who doesn't work, you take a 27-year-old guy who lives at home, and I'm not thinking of anyone specific, so don't think that I am. But it's generic. It's everywhere. A 27-year-old guy who plays games all day and doesn't work a job and doesn't have any responsibility on his life, he's going to feel empty as a man inside. There's an empty spot that says, I have no respect. No one respects me. No one looks up to me because he hasn't earned it. The best meal I had was when I was 18 years old and I got a job working at a construction site. And I was the laborer, which means the carpenter told me what to do. And I go get them nails, get them hammer, get them boards. And I came home that night and I was sweaty. I was dirty. I was tired. I'm sure I never worked as hard as a Lord Carpenter would have made me, but I worked hard. And that, I remember having soup and bread, and it was the most tasty meal I ever had. And it wasn't because it was, you know, I was hungry. It was because I earned my meal. And I felt it like, yes, see. And so in our world as believers, here's what happens. If you don't let God lead your steps and let Him tell you what to do every day in the sense of, this is where I want you. This is where I want you to stay. This is where I want you to live right now. This is what we call waiting on God. This is where I want you. Maybe He says, I want you to help in this area. I want you to do this with this area. Or whatever it is He's telling you. If you and I keep striving to push God, to force His hand, to say, if you're going to use me, it's going to be this way. Then what will happen is you'll be like that young man who is empty on the inside. You will strive to be looked up to in some avenue. You'll try to be a prophet. You'll try to be a spiritual guru. You'll be driven to fill that empty void on the inside, because that fulfilling comes by accomplishing the things He's put before you. And even it won't be satisfied with worship or prayer or fasting. It won't be satisfied with those things, because that part of you is only satisfied when you do the things He's asked you to do. And so many of what the church is going into, and Nathan talked about today, is the people who are trying to get you out of your hunger to go out and just do stuff. Go out and pray for the sick. Now, there's nothing wrong with that. But if you're not doing the things He's told you to do, then what happens is you try to fill that void by being someone who you're not called to be. Can every believer lay hands on sick for them to recover? Yes, we believe that. We believe that it's in our DNA that as a believer, we have a right to rule over sickness and disease and over demons. But in the actual walking out your calling, it is a specific for you what God has planned for you. Now, you may at the moment say, well, what if I don't like my calling? You know, I want to follow God, but I don't want to end up in Africa, in the jungle of Africa. You know, well, some people like that stuff. You know, I remember one guy I was friends with, and he was excited to meet me. I went to Bible college. I was 22 years old, and he was about 10 years older. And he said, oh, I'm so excited you came. I know you were a youth pastor, so I'm just longing for friends. This is what he said to me. I'm longing for friends who are mature enough. And so as friends, like, we got along with scriptural stuff and everything. But he liked to go out and hike through the woods. And if you know me, I don't like to hike through the woods. Now, if I'm going to hunt something, if there's a reason, like, we're going to go hike through the woods so we can shoot something. Okay? I get that. But just to wander through the woods, you know, let me just put a TV on the Wilderness Channel, and that'll satisfy my wilderness craving. You know, so I would hang out with him for a few hours, and every time he'd drag me, I mean, we went up mountains and down mountains and over creeks, and the whole time I'm thinking, when can we go back? Because, you know, when you don't like hiking, every step away from the vehicle is a step you got to come back, you know. If it's exercise, let's get on a treadmill and just put the Wilderness Channel, let's walk. But, you know, we didn't match. You know, we didn't click. And so we couldn't be friends. You know, my friendship's over with you. So when we're partnering with God, you know, you can think, but if I give my will to God, I may end up in some place I don't want to be. But do you understand? That's impossible. Because when you get there, the road there will be many places you don't want to be, because your flesh doesn't want to be there. But when you get there, it'll be exactly who you're supposed to be. See, and because of this fogginess of the callings of God, it's like we have preachers, entrepreneurs, and everyone else just shut up, sit down, and let me tell you what to do. Let me tell you how great I am and how you're not as important. Can I say it that way? That seems to be how many of us have accepted the callings. If I'm not a preacher, if I'm not a multimillionaire gospel entrepreneur, then what good am I? What good am I to the gospel? And we have neglected to see how important the body of Christ is. The body of Christ is made up of many, many, many parts. And not one part, not one calling, not one person is more valuable to the kingdom than the next. Let me say it again. You didn't hear that right, because that would have been a bigger amen. Not one calling, not one person, not one job, not one act is more valuable than the next. Let me give you an example. I need two chairs and Joe up here, please. There we go. So I got two chairs now, sitting here in the front of the stage. Step here, guys. Now, let's say, they sat down. That's right, you can sit down. That's good. I went with a guy one time up to Nicaragua, nicest guy in the world. And I remember he was a unique character. And we went as a group to Nicaragua, and we spent a week there, 10 days. And I've done that about three times to Managua. And as a group, we'd go, and every morning we'd have a moment of breakfast, and we'd share a little bit, and I'd let everyone take turns. And I'd make everyone take turns sharing and even try to make them teach a little bit. And so everyone did pretty good. They're all Bible college students. And one guy said, okay, your turn to share. I don't want to share. Well, that's, you're going to share. If you don't want to, you know, there's no backing down. We should face everything. So, no, I need you to share. I don't want to. I said, I need you to share. Even if it's just 5 minutes, share. So all he said was, I've had a wonderful time. God is good. That's all I got to say about that. And that was it. That's all I could get out of him, but I was proud of him. And everyone else had good teachings and shared out of the experiences. And you would think, well, this guy, you know, what good is he? You know, what good is this guy? You know, short guy, stocky guy, and can't teach, you know. But then later on that day, we heard this big ruckus outside of the walls of the house. And we weren't really allowed in the afternoon to be outside of the wall. We would go specific places. But this character had broken out of the protected wall. And we heard this big ruckus outside in the neighborhood, and we peeked around. There he was playing soccer with the whole neighborhood of kids. And he was shining and flourishing, and just they were eating him up, and he had a little revival going on with these kids. I mean, he kicked the ball, and I play soccer. This guy kicked the ball over the house. It was like amazing. And the kids were just loving him. And see, we can look at someone like that and say, well, you're not as important because you can't share the word. Or you can't. But see, the body of Christ is made up of many members. And as Gary's been teaching, we are his body. Jesus has no body on this earth except for us. And how are we going to be in unity if we got everyone? Gary said, like, the praise and worship team is like an example of harmony. You got the bass player, you got the guitar player, you got the drums, you got the piano, you got the singers. And they all work together in unity. But what if everyone said, well, I want to be a guitar player? The guitar player gets all the glory. The drummer doesn't get much glory. Guitar player, lead singer of the band, they're the ones who really get noticed. And, so if they're all fighting for position. See, we want the body is supposed to be in unity, working together, everyone having their place and knowing their place and accepting the place and not, here's the part, not feeling less important. Or not letting yourself feel more important. So here is Joe. Joe's job in the body is he's a helper. He loves to help. God's put him there. He didn't put himself there. So he loves to straighten things up and clean up. So he comes and he moves his chair. He comes to church early and he notices this chair is out of place. So he just puts it back. No one notices it. Go put it back in its normal place there, Joe. He notices it. He does it. No one asked him to do it. And no one saw him do it. So then he did his job. Amen. That's his part in the body. Wow, that's not very important. Who says who? Who says that's not important? Who says that's not an important part of the body? Because if God put him there, my friend, it's as important as everything else that goes on. And if we keep focusing on, I want to be the person who lays hands on the sick. I want to be the person who preaches. I want to be the person who gives $1 million to the kingdom. We may be going against the will of God and fighting that thing. So what will happen is we'll strive in our own ability to be that person that we're not called to be. And the worst part is, you may have the natural ability to do many things. And whatever you put your focus on, and this is part of confession, we'll get into it later, but whatever you put your focus on, you're going to go that direction. And if you put your focus on the wrong thing, you can go and accomplish something for God, in the name of God, that he's never asked you to do. And you'll be like that young guy trying to fill a void on the inside of you that's never supposed to, you were never supposed to fill. It's only filled by doing what he's asked you to do. Amen. So here's an entrepreneur, and he has $10 million that he worked for and earned. It wasn't just the stock market lottery kind of entrepreneur. You know, God told me to invest into this thing, and I invested $1,000 and made $10 million bucks. I'm talking about he took the wealth of the wicked. He went out there and built a company, and he took the wealth of the wicked, and then they gave him his money to buy his products, and then he turned it into the gospel. He took the wealth of the wicked and gave it to the children of God. So he worked hard, and 10 years later, he actually had built a company and has $10 million, and he brings it into the kingdom, and he writes a check for it. Guess what? In God's eyes, this is how important it is. This is how important it should be. It should be as important to write that check for $10 million as it was for Joe to put that chair in that place. So will you please put your chair back? No one notices. No one sees him do it. He does it because God told him to. And guess what? Who gets all the glory? See, this is the body. You have a place in the body of Christ. And as long as you and I keep striving to the end, which is, man, one day I'll get up and preach, and I'll open my mouth and say, Jesus, and everyone will fall down. Hallelujah, glory to God. You know, and we miss the little steps because he has many little steps for you along the way. Because then when you partner with him, it's a yoking of your will of the flesh against his will. And the day you decide that I'm not more important than someone else, my calling is not more important than someone else, the day you decide not my will, but your will be done, guess what? You're on a path of freedom. So you may think at this time when you have a fight of your will, so God, I don't want to do that. I want to do something else. And you'll like it because it's more productive, God. Rather than sit and pray like you're telling me to, I'm going to go win souls. I'm going to go out and feed the poor. The Bible says to win souls and feed the poor, bless God. That's what I'm going to do. All the sitting and praying stuff. And you can forget the little steps that he has for you. And try to fix it. And that's the number one danger of standing on the promises of God for your future is when you jump off the promises of God and the steps that he's given to you to try to make it happen yourself. So how do we stand on the promises of God for our future? See, you have a calling. Say this with me. I'm called. The moment I was born again, I was born into the family. And placed in the body. God's the only one who has the right to lead my steps. Not myself, not anyone else. Not my will, but his will be done. All right, so you're in the body of Christ. He has a calling for you. Now, how you get to that calling is up to him. It's not up to you. How you get there. For me, I remember I met Pastor Dave in February 1993, and I remember being so touched by his ministry and watching the miracles that right away I wanted to move to Tulsa, Oklahoma, because it sounded romantic. Come to Tulsa, pray. You know, it's romantic till you try it. And for 13 years, and I even went through a Saul David experience. I went through times where it didn't seem to make sense for God to be where God had me. I didn't like where I was. I didn't want to be where I was. But for 13 years, I begged God, let me move to Tulsa, Oklahoma. And he wouldn't let me do it. He made me stay where I was. He made me keep doing what I was doing. And it wasn't until he made me move to Tulsa that I moved to Tulsa. See, you can try to make things happen that you want him to lead your steps, not you lead your steps. Now, if you moved here by accident, don't go back and try to fix it. Like, well, God, I don't know if God really told me to move here, so I need to go backwards until I know what God told me to do. The real way to say that is, if you know where you disobey God, go back to that point. If God told you not to do something and you did it, then go back to that. Unless it was getting married, then you're stuck with that one. But if God told you not to do something and you disobeyed and did it, then okay, you can go back to that and change that, fix that. But don't try to go back to where you last heard God, because how far back are you going to go? You know, well, maybe he didn't tell me to go to this church. Maybe he didn't tell me to go to this city. Maybe he didn't tell me to take that job. So you go back to when you're 12 and say, okay, I remember hearing God, you know. So you don't have to go back to where you last heard God, but you can go back to where you last disobeyed God. That makes sense. But now, while you're here, the point is, don't move. Don't change course. No matter how hard it gets, you don't ever change course until you hear God tell you to. Because now you're at a place you can hear God better than you could yesterday. All right, so okay, I'm going to get back to my notes. I'm being a good teacher here. Okay. Standing on God's promises for my future. How do I stand on God's promises for my future? Okay. Because your calling is just as important as the Apostle Paul's calling. And if you think that it's small, do you understand that God may ask one person to spend their whole life to see one person saved? And you get the same reward as a Billy Graham, or maybe more. But if you're striving, you feel that's driving you to accomplish things for God. It is possible to walk in an unearned future that's received from God, but it's going to cost laying down your life. And the day you decide, okay, the rest of my life, I might as well get used to it, I never get to do what I want to do. That's when you get free. That's when you're free. See, when people are striving, you can tell when they're striving. They're trying to get people to listen to them. They're trying to, you know, you can be a, here's a good example. I'm not even getting past my first set of notes, so, but this is good. We had, at the Bible college we had, the rule for the first year students was no ministry for the first year. You couldn't be on the praise and worship team. You couldn't speak. You couldn't prophesy. You weren't allowed to minister. You were to pray, serve, because it makes you face yourself. When you can't give God something or get people to like you, then you really have to just face yourself. That's why I still believe in good broom ministry, because it makes you face yourself when you're sweeping and no one else notices. It wasn't a problem for the dysfunctional people. We had one girl came and she was a very pretty lady and young. And so she came and her blouse was way too low and her skirt was way too high. And during worship, all the boys would have their hands up and they'd be checking her out, you know. And I remember meeting with her. We had another girl in the office. As I met with her, I said, now, honey, don't you know in the handbook it says you're supposed to dress appropriately for school and dress up. You know, she goes, well, I did. In her eye, she thought she did, you know. And so there's all types. You get those types, and they're not trying to, you know, they're just trying to stay in school. They're not trying to be somebody. But when you have someone who's been in ministry or has some experience come to school, They want to bend the rules. They say, well, you know, I've already preached for 3 years. Bless God, and God sent me here to Bible college, so I should be able to at least pray for people. And they'd be sneaking in the prayer line trying to pray for people. And during when guests would show up, they'd just start trying to prophesy to people. And I say, look, you know, the rules are the rules. Now, if God, do you believe God sent you here? Yeah. Do you believe that God knew the rules when he sent you here? Because God won't break a man's rules either. Now, if it's against salvation, you bet he will, but not against even just a standard. So I'd say, even though you can prophesy, I don't doubt that. Doesn't mean you're supposed to. We had one boy that came to school with his mom, and he was in a wheelchair, and I caught one of the first year students praying for him. And I didn't mind that so much, but I had to talk to him and say, look, you know, well, but when the service started, I felt the healing power of God come into my hands. And so I went and prayed for him. And mind you, nothing happened. So I'd have to say, look, you know, the rule here is first year students don't minister. And we had all kinds of fights with people trying to justify why they could. Because they were trying, see, when you're not doing what you're supposed to do, you try to feed that void with things. You try to become someone you're not supposed to be. And really, when you obey God in the little things, it satisfies this part of you that says, I'm in his will. I don't need to do all those things to feel worth something. All right, so how do we stand on our future for the promises? Well, first of all, you get your promises. Okay, I got a few promises here. And again, I'm not going to give you 1,000 verses. I'm trying to give you just a few, because you really only need one verse that you believe to hold on to. And so these are some scriptures here. If you look at your sheet, Joel's going to read them for me. Now, these are just four simple scriptures that you can base promises, that you can base your future on. And the only thing you add to these are two things. Number one, you believe. Don't ever stop believing that there's a future for you in the kingdom of God. There's a place for you in the body of Christ, which is just as necessary and just as important as anyone else in the kingdom. And number two, the other thing you have to add to the promises for your future is that you're willing to yield your will to his will. Amen?
John 16:13. However, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth, for he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will tell you things to come. Ephesians 2:10. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand, that we should walk in them. Jeremiah 29:11. For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, says the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope. Psalm 31:3. For you are my rock and my fortress. Therefore, for your name's sake, lead me and guide me.
Amen. Thank you, bud. I went to a church one time up in Minneapolis, a very large church. Thousands of people. I'd been there with Brother Norville, and I remember talking to them and all the staff, and my question was, so when are you leaving? What God has for you? What do you do next? And these were many different people who did lots of things, and every one of them said, oh, I don't plan to leave. God's put me here. In other words, I was so used to a striving by people to go up the ladder to the next level. I start here, and then I'm going to get somewhere. That to hear someone say, well, I'm content where God has me. See, in your calling, there should be a contentment that says, I don't have to be the guy on stage. I don't have to be the guy laying hands on the sick. As long as revival's coming and multitudes are healed. And see, there's a part of the body that's harnessing a hunger in people by saying, get out and go lay hands on people right now. Just go out and lay hands on people. What's going to happen is they're going to go out and God will use them, because God will use every believer. But they'll end up hitting a ceiling on their life that's stopping them. And they'll get bored of doing that for a while. And then they'll just quit and they'll become like every other believer in America. Just go to church on Sunday and be happy. But what's in you that's hungry for more? That's the power of praying in tongues. That's the power of doing these things. It's because it stirs up a direction in you from the Spirit saying, I have more for you than you can see. I have more for you than you know you're worthy of. I have more for you than you can believe for. But I have it for you. And if you'll follow me, step by step, I'll give you these things. So the way we stand, again, standing is not staying the same. Standing is an actual aggressive decision to say, I'm standing against the will of my flesh to stay in the will of God. And so when you stand on these promises, here's the hope that he has a future for you. Yeah, but I'm going through things. The doctor says I'm not going to make it. See, no, he has a future for you. See, there's hope. There's hope for your future. But I don't see it. And this walk of the Spirit is so destructive to the direction of the flesh that you almost have to go to a place in God to where he's all you see. I have no hope in my future. Things I used to be able to do when I was 19, I can't do anymore. It's like he's been stripping me of every natural ability to make things happen. Not that you don't do anything. If you're an entrepreneur, you're going to probably have to work. An entrepreneur is not described, and I'll say it this way, as a middleman. A middleman meaning a businessman calls me up and says, hey, God gave me your name, and I have $1 million to give to you, and then I take that $1 million and I give it to the church. See, that's a middleman. Why doesn't the businessman just give it to the church? Why would he have to go through you? An entrepreneur is someone who takes the wealth of the wicked and gets them to give it to him, either by selling them something or however God tells you, and that money goes into your possession, then you give it to the kingdom of God. See, when we get to the place where you can be invisible and realize that your job is no more important than moving chairs. You're as equal and as important to the family as the guy who's willing to move chairs on Sunday morning. See, we all have a place. And God's will direct you. And you may have this ambition in your flesh, which most of us do, because we have certain signposts in America or in anywhere that says, you have to have this to be successful. You have to have this much money to be successful. You have to have this much going on in your life to be successful. That you hit those signposts, your flesh will try to get you to make that signpost come to pass. Yeah, look at me, I'm successful. But in God's eyes, he wants us to be invisible. That our calling is not what feeds us. Our dreams are not what feeds us. Our relationship with him is what feeds us. He satisfies us, not with the work that we do for him. Because the work we do for him is just work. It's not to get us anything. That's called being an unprofitable servant. I don't do anything. I don't preach. I don't give. I don't do anything, even when I'm in my calling, to get you to give me something. I don't do it for you to give me anything. Some people want you to give them their money. Some people want you to give them a pat on the back. Some people want you to look up to them. There's many different motives of the flesh that hide behind ministry and callings. So number one, we want to find the scriptures in the Word of God. I gave you four. There's hundreds of them about your future. Number two, you want to find specific scriptures. If you know what your calling is, it's okay if you don't know what your calling is. All right? It's okay if you don't know what it is. You don't have to have a specific instructions yet. If you don't know what your calling is, you just have to keep doing the things you're doing until he begins to tell you. All right? But if you know what your calling is, find some scriptures of people who are similar. And that'll help encourage you. If you feel like you're called to be an apostle, a prophet, pastor, teacher, evangelist, a ministry of helps, an entrepreneur, or administrative, find that in Scripture. And then hold on to that. Because when you go through hard times that try to shake you off of God's will for your life, you need to go into your future and say, no, this is where I'm going. This is where I'm going. And listen, the breaking down of the wrong motives of your flesh are so important. They don't happen overnight. They have to be tested. They'll try to take you off of what God's told you to do again and again and again. I'll give you an example. Someone came to church here, and I'm talking about our church here, but basically the message. And I'm not against anyone who decides they're not supposed to be a part of our group. God bless them. We're not in competition with anyone. You know, we are supposed to do what we're supposed to do. We're not more important than anyone. We're not more special than anyone else. But if it's in you to believe God is that there is a revival possible, miracles are possible, that there's a body that can walk in power, if it's in you to believe and you're on this path, and this person moved here specifically, God told him to move here, and then within a month, God told him to move away. And his reasoning was, well, you know, I have kids. I need, you know, there's no kids' church here or nursery here. And I remember talking to me and Christy when our kids were babies, little tiny babies, because that meant that she did all the work, you know. And we're sitting there and the babies are, you know, we'd be in competition with all the kids around us who, you know, it always bugged me when my kids were finally, one service, my kids were quiet. And then the kid behind me would make a noise. And everyone would look at me like it was my kid. I'm like, man, my kid was quiet this time. It wasn't me, you know. But I remember our conversation was, well, to my wife, baby, we didn't come here for the family. We came here because God sent me here. So it's our job at home to do what we're supposed to do with our kids, not the nursery or the kids' church job to do it for us. And so our job is to grow here because God sent us here. And the argument this man made was, well, my kids need something, so I'm going to go do something else. See, the moment you try to fix a direction that God gave you, that's your flesh tricking you with logical reasonings to get its power back to do its will. Because your flesh hates to give its will up. That's called death, mortification. And so you will be tried you'll be yoked to God, and you'll find yourself trying and trying and trying again. You go down many different roads. I'm going to go do this. I'm going to try this. Until eventually you'll just submit and say, God, I just want what you have for me. I just want your will, nothing else. And so find some specific words in the scripture about your calling, if you know what it is. If you don't know what it is, don't get so frustrated. I don't even know what I'm called. I prayed all these years. I don't even know what I'm called to do yet. That's okay. You're all right with that. He will show you. You're part of his body. He will show you what to do. And in this also means that you're practicing the message, of course. Number three, you find personal prophecies. Collect all the personal prophecies, words that are given to you specifically, and keep them ahead of you so you know where you're going. A prophecy is never to lead your steps. It's to tell you, if you don't give up, if you don't quit, this is where you're going. You will get there because you're yoked to him. He's partnering with you. He is as responsible as you'll let him be to help you get there. You're not on your own. It's not on your own power. You can be the weakest person, but if you're yoked up to him, you have everything you need to get there. Number four, these steps are never, the prophecies and the words are never to lead you. Okay, and what I mean by that is, don't pull out a prophecy and say, God's called me to be a prophet, so therefore I am going to prophesy. I have a word for you. God called me to be a teacher. I'm only good for teaching. Listen, there is a long process where God will many times, in my life, I'll say many times the path that he took me down was in the opposite direction of what my calling was. It made no logical sense. Why are you having me do this? Why? This is not adding anything to my calling. This is not adding anything to me. But yet, he led me there. I could have pulled out words and said, I'm not going because, look, you told me this, so I'm not going to do it. You know, and that's your flesh is tricky. The leading of your steps have to be an inner voice, a specific word today that he tells you to do, not the prophecies. The prophecies are their proof of if you keep on course with him, this is where you're going. Amen? Amen. And don't give up. You're going to get there. We're going to get there. In my situation, I don't even see myself as having physical problems. I'm reminded once in a while during the day when I try to do something I can't do yet, but I'm getting there, and I'm going to finish this course. And many of the things to encourage me, I look at the prophecies that he's given to me, and I hold on to that, say, Lord, this is what you promised I'd get to. This bump in the road is just a bump, and I'm going to get over it. I'm going to get through this because I won't quit. I won't give up. And that's what the Lord told me when I was attacked. He said, the enemy has come to try to discourage you and get you to change course. See, I don't need to change course. This is not an accident. This is not what I'm going through. And I don't want anyone to accept that you have to go through something like what I'm going through when you follow God. But what I'm going through is something I have to go through. I have to beat this thing. There's a curse on my family. My dad died young, and he tried to get me too. I'm going to defeat this curse. It won't stay in my family. As I said before, I may have been able to be more finesse, have more finesse in defeating this thing and not have to go through this season, but I'm still going to win. Amen? So when you quit looking to be someone who you're not, you might learn to be content with where you're at. Say, God, I don't have all the promises yet. I don't have my calling yet. I don't know what my calling is, but I have you. I'm yoked to you, and I know that you are taking me somewhere every day. And if I go slow, you're right there. You don't leave me because I go slow. You're right with me. The people who've gone slow and maybe tried a different course, God's still with them. He didn't give up on them. God doesn't give up on anybody. And so I'm not changing course, God. I'm going to stay the course. I won't turn to the left. I won't turn to the right. And the devil's trying to give me all the evidence of why me following God is not working. But I promise you, this is a moment in my life. This struggle I'm going through is, I'm beginning to appreciate so many things of this moment. I can see in James where it says, count it all joy. Because there's a depth going in me. There's a place in God. Kenneth Hagin, we would never have Kenneth Hagin if he didn't learn how to get off his bed. Or Roberts got off his bed. There's many men out there and women who came through an affliction, who came through poverty, who came through brokenness, and had only one place to go to get through it, and that was God. And because they did it, it never left them. And so things you may be going through, if you keep pressing into God, I'm not trying to preach that, oh, if you just come to church, you're going to have victory. No, we have to press into the Word of God. We have to confess the Word, speak the Word, pray in the Holy Ghost, and keep practicing the tools to have everything He says we can have. But the price has already been paid. It's already ours. We just don't have to accept our current situation. See, grace is what gives you power to do what you're supposed to do. That's Him yoking up to you. You yoking your will to Him is where you receive all the grace. That's His power within you to do what He's asked you to do. But faith comes through grace. And faith can grow. It can be increased. And that's why we keep doing what we're doing. Amen? Amen. All right. Hope you're enjoying this. We're so glad you're here. By the way, I didn't get to greet everyone at first. It's wonderful you're here. I'm so excited to be part of the family and part of this body. And I know that we're going to a place where revival is real. I believe revival is there. There is a place in God where every person who comes is healed. Amen. And I'm tired. And I'll tell you, I'm tired of being the preacher where I've been in services where we've seen deaf ears open, blind eyes open, and probably most of you, like me, have prayed for people and seen miracles. But we've also prayed for people and left them the same. And that is such a bad statement. And a lot of it's the way the church has been designed, where it's such a bad statement to pray for someone and nothing happened. We're supposed to be His examples, His representative. You pray for the sick, they're supposed to recover. And someone comes and says, please pray for me. Something is supposed to change. And I'll be honest, we've hidden behind the Word in the sense as we stop pursuing that walk like Jesus had and the disciples had, where everyone was healed. And we started to hide behind the word. And please don't get me wrong, because I respect everything everyone's done. But we said, it's up to you to receive it. And we missed out the dynamite demonstration, the dunamis of the word, which is the power should be now, not just how you can get it. Amen. So let's keep walking, because we're going to that place where not only will have a revival of miracles and laying hands on the sick, we'll have a revival of doctrine where the truth will be taught and not squirrely stuff in there, not weird stuff in there, and powerless stuff in there. And it'll be a group of the body that's invisible, that doesn't need to be recognized and doesn't need to be the guy preaching, the guy laying hands on them, or the guy giving the money to feel worth, because the worth, the respect that we're longing for, self-respect, doesn't come from our actions. It comes from doing what he's asked us to do. Amen. Father, we thank you that we are part of a wonderful body here. We thank you for putting us together all around the world. So many people are seeking the same, are desperate enough to believe that there is a revival that's possible, that the New Testament church can really happen again. So we thank you for believing in us, and thank you for not giving up on us, and even your willingness to yoke up to us and let us yoke up to you as partners in this, that we're not on our own ability, our own power, but through your strength, through your grace, we can accomplish everything that you've asked us to do. And Father, we thank you for this. In Jesus' name, amen.